pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. A word that comforts, a word that gives us hope. A word that reminds us that you never leave us. May we not just hear these words with minds that understand, but may we hear them knowing that they are the truth, even if they seem so wrong for our lives, for our day and age. May we have trust in you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. A young couple moved into a neighborhood. And the next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young man sees his neighbor hanging the wash up on the line next door outside. And he says, "That laundry's not very clean. She doesn't know how to do wash correctly. Maybe she's using the wrong detergent." His wife looked on, but didn't say anything. And every time over the next month that the neighbor would hang a wash to dry, the young man would make the same comment. And about a month later, the man was surprised to see nice, fresh, clean wash on the line and said to his wife, "Look, she finally learned how to do her laundry correctly. I wonder who taught her about this." And the wife said, "Hon, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." The lens we choose to look through at life greatly determines how we feel about life. And this is true in our passage from Luke today. The people questioning Jesus had a belief that when violent or bad things happened in one's life, it was because of their sin. Now, undoubtedly, they knew people, good people, who had experienced violence in their lives, but they still believe that there must have been a sin that they didn't know about. We all have known people, good people, who have experienced hardships or even tragedy in their lives. People that we wish only the best for. Does God know something that we don't know about these people? And because of that, they experienced this hardship. You know, there are even people today who still say that they experience this hardship because of sin. Their sin. It's the situation somewhat of Job in the Old Testament. A good man who loses practically everything. You see, people have this wish for life to be black and white. And when you can say, "Well, that bad thing happened to that person because of something they must have done wrong," it keeps it black and white. It takes the doubts, it takes the questions away from life. If I'm good, bad things won't happen to me. We can feel bad for those who experience the hardships, but they still must have done something wrong. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Calamity strikes and we wonder what we did wrong. We scrutinize our behavior, our relationships, our diets, our beliefs. We hunt for some cause to explain the effect in hopes that we can change what we are doing and so stop whatever has gone wrong or is going wrong." What this tells us is that we are less interested in the truth than in the consequences. What we crave above all else is control over the chaos of our lives. We want control. We want to be able to say, I'm going to be good so nothing bad will happen to me. That's an attempt at control. We want to control the chaos right out of our lives and absolve ourselves of any responsibility that we might feel when it does happen. Responsibility to be present to those who are suffering, to help them work, to try to keep those things from happening again. You see, Jesus gives us the answer of how we get through these difficult times in our parable. If the fig tree does not produce fruit, it will be cut down. No farmer is going to keep a non-producing plant or tree. They will cut it down and put one in that does produce. Last week, in our study of the last week of Jesus' life, last Sunday night, we talked about Jesus cursing the fig tree in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the interesting thing about that story is the fig tree was not in the season when it produces fruit, but Jesus still cursed it. And it withered and died by the next day. And the point that Jesus was trying to make with that was that the temple leaders were not providing fruit in the lives of the people who came to the temple to worship. The importance of that story is to remind us that our lives must produce fruit in all seasons of life, the good and the difficult seasons of life. In our parable today, Jesus is not saying we will be killed or we will be dead if we don't produce good fruit. But what he's saying is we will be dead to the Spirit because we are not producing fruit. If we are not participating in the work of God's Spirit, then we're dead to God, to the Spirit, because there's no way that the Spirit can work through us. That's what he means when he says we will be killed or dead if we do not produce fruit. You know, life is not fair. All of us have said that. All of us have believed that at times. Now, there's two ways we can respond to those times. We can become bitter. We can feel like we're missing out on life or we're not getting good things for whatever reason. Or we can move on. There's a wonderful little story, I don't know if it's true or not, about Andrew Carnegie. A socialist once came to see Carnegie. And soon when he were talking, he was railing against the injustice of Carnegie having so much money. In his view, wealth was meant to be divided equally. And Carnegie asked his secretary for an assessment of everything he owned, and at the same time, he looked up the figures of the world population. He did a little arithmetic on a pad, and then he said to his secretary, "Give this gentleman 16 cents. That's his share of my wealth." The question that we're being asked today, what do we do with the lives that are given to us? Whether they be easy, good, difficult, hard, tragic. In my first church, there was a couple named Walter and Dorothy. They owned a little house with a little barn out on the edge of town. Loved to garden. Walter retired while we were, Barbara and I were pastors there. And it seemed like everything bad that could happen did happen to that family and in their extended family. Seemed like there was more sickness, more death. And also, they also had a daughter who was born blind. They also had a granddaughter who was a senior in high school, taking driver's ed while we were there, and a drunk driver killed her, the driving stick instructor, and two other students. And they never stopped believing. They never gave up. They were still in church every Sunday. They helped other people in difficult times. Were they perfect? No. Did they ever get angry at the unfairness of life? Yes. I even saw the results of that anger sometimes. But they found a way to go on with life and to keep believing, trusting God to see them through. To the best of their abilities, they tried to bear fruit in their lives. Not to mention giving the fruit of their garden, which my wife and I graciously accepted. In the story of the woman with the alabaster jar of fine perfume, she comes into where Jesus is, breaks it and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And some of the disciples exclaimed that she's being so wasteful. We could have taken that and we could have sold it and given the money to the poor. Jesus said, "You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. She has done a good thing, for she has prepared my body for burial." There's always something that we can do for others. This was a woman who probably had a very difficult life, but yet she recognized something about Jesus. And in spite of her life, she came in and did something very loving and gracious to Jesus. There are many ways we can bear fruit in the midst of difficult times. We have to want God. We have to want to be with God in the tragedies of our lives. I've heard people that go through difficult times and say, "I can't believe anymore. Why would God let this happen?" The Reverend William Willimon writes, "Many folks have come to believe that any difficulty, any struggle is wrong and unjust." He says, "We want to believe that no one should need to suffer, that you can somehow go through life without bearing the effects of unfairness and injustice." That, he says, is because a long time ago, we stopped trusting in a God whose presence makes tragedy and suffering and unanswered questions bearable. A difficulty is that we don't want God, we want answers. And many of us will go wherever we can find the easy ones. We have to stay with God when the tough times come. Not go wandering off looking for some easy answer, such as, "Well, I must have done something wrong," or "They must have done something wrong." When we face the tough times in our lives, we need to stay with God. We need to remember that God did not make this happen, whatever it is. That's not the God I believe in, who throws tragedy or difficulties into our lives to make us stronger. But we also have to remember, God wants us to bear fruit in all seasons of our lives. God does not want us to look out the window of our lives and see grime, the grime of the world that causes us to complain about our lot in life, the unfairness of life. God wants us to clean the windows of our lives with grace so that we can see the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives and in the life of the world. That takes an attitude of grace for ourselves, an attitude of grace for others. Think of Jesus on the cross. If nothing else, that should put to rest the idea that only good things happen to good people. But even on the cross, Jesus bore fruit. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That must be the example of how we live through the tough times of our lives. That's faithful living. May God give all of us the power and the courage to live such lives, to keep our windows clean. Amen.